tonight. 1 Peter chapter 2. Of course, talking about Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, we're going to start reading in verse 7. Where it says, "Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them that stumble, or which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are rather now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord, we come to you tonight with this passage open once again. I pray that you would admonish us and correct us, Lord. We pray you might instruct us. Show us each something we need desperately. Father, maybe you can even change the way we think about some things here tonight. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. Text is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." Now, that verse is a kick in the stomach to several groups. First of all, notice the royal priesthood. Well, that royal priesthood is a slight to the Old Testament priesthood of the Jews. It's also a slight toward the Roman Catholic Church. Because we are a priesthood of believers. We as born-again Bible believers are now the only priesthood there is. Yes, Jesus Christ is our great high priest. But there is no other priesthood down here on this earth. And so, boy, I tell you what, the Roman Catholic priesthood doesn't care for that verse, right? Well, there's the royal priesthood, then notice there's a holy nation. Now, that's kind of a shot at an unholy nation, Israel, that went after idols and repeatedly walked away and went a-whoring from under their God, right? Now, they used to be exclusively the only nation God genuinely loved, chose, and cared about. So they were a holy nation, but they are not a holy nation right now. I'm not saying God's done with them, because He's not, right? But they were a holy nation. They are not one now. We are the holy nation. We, born-again, Bible-believing Christians that are part of the body of Christ, we are the holy nation. Besides that, they are, notice we are also a chosen generation. Well, Israel was always the chosen nation, the chosen ones. And I'm not saying they're not. I am saying that right now God is dealing harshly with them. He will yet deal more harshly in the future. For now, we are the chosen generation. For now, we are the holy nation. Amen? Now, there's something in this verse that we Bible-believing Christians sometimes don't like very much. Notice that we are also a peculiar people. Now, that is something these days that Christians detest. You know, ladies and gentlemen, the Christian life is a paradox. And there are some things about the Christian life that go completely against the grain of the human spirit and the human mind and the human heart and how we think about things. For instance, I don't really want to have to lose my life to find it. I want to find my life to find it. Right? For instance, I really don't wish to humble myself that I might be exalted in due time. I want to labor and achieve and climb the ladder. And as I'm exalted, then I hope the Lord's exalted as well. But I don't want to be put down that I might get up. I want to climb that I might get up. Some things in the Christian life are paradoxes to the way we think. I'll give you a couple other examples. I don't want to be broken and contrite in order to get nigh and to get saved. The Bible says that the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Well, I don't care all that much for being brokenhearted. I don't like having to have a contrite spirit. And to tell me that I have to do those things for God to be near me and save me, well, that's not the way I think. Anybody else with me? Think about the idea that I have to be infirm and sick and weak in order to be strong. That's not how we think of things. We go labor to get strong to be strong. But the Lord said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so I also don't really like having to decrease that He might increase. I would rather increase and He increase with me. I mean, I'm seeking to improve myself and I want to increase that He might increase with me. So this idea of decreasing me to increase Him goes against the way I naturally think. I'd like to say, finally, there's something else along the way here. In verse 9, it says that we are a peculiar people. I don't really want to be peculiar. You know? I mean, I looked up the definition in modern dictionaries, and the definition of peculiar means unusual, odd, eccentric, or queer. Queer in the sense of being odd. Okay, not queer in the sense of being queer. But out of the ordinary, distinct from all others. It's saying, by modern dictionary standards, that the Lord is out to make me weird. Well, I don't want to be weird. I don't want to be square. I don't want to be unpopular. I really would rather not be known as a holy roller. I don't really want to be known as a fuddy-duddy. I don't like those names. I just as soon left to myself in unsanctified thought not have to be separated and different. Right? I mean, it's the way I naturally think as a man. I'd rather not be made a spectacle. I would rather folks not talk about me and gossip about me after I leave the room from work, and they know I'm a Christian, so they're going to say bad things about me just because I'm trying to do right. I'd rather not be, I'm getting squeaky again, sorry. I'd just as soon not be singled out to be peculiar, left to myself. Yet all of God's considerable weight and influence is directed, according to this verse, at making sure that by the time I am conformed to the image of Christ at the end of this mortal strain, that I be peculiar. Okay? And His concentration, all of His guns are turned on me to make me, according to the Bible, peculiar in this world. A stranger, a pilgrim, and peculiar. Now, can two walk together except they be agreed, says Amos 3:3. Well, I would just as soon not be peculiar, and He wants me peculiar. So sometimes that's a conflict between Christians and God, right? Now, there is one interesting thing that comes out of it, because I know that left to yourselves, you just as soon not be weird. If peculiar means weird, odd, and queer, you just as soon not be that. Because you would like to be a part. You'd like to be accepted. Okay, and that's not going to happen, but I'll tell you this. There is another little adjunct to this, because I noticed that when I went to check the Webster's 1828, it was a lot different than the modern dictionaries. When I looked up peculiar in it, this is what I came up with. I came up with peculiar means to belong to a person and to him only. It is singularity. It means to belong particularly. It means belonging to a person or other thing and not to others. Exclusive property, that which belongs to a person in exclusion of all others, that which belongs to or is found in one person or thing and in no other. Well, that's a little bit different than just reading strange, weird, odd, eccentric, right? See, the idea here, ladies and gentlemen, is For instance, Brother Steve was a Marine. Brother Grissom was a Marine. Brother Kevin Cottrell was a Marine. One thing that the Marines wear, and I use the word loosely, proudly, is the fact of Semper Fi. Right? If you're a Marine, Semper Fi causes the blood to just flow a little faster. Right? Because that is a singular, particular, exclusive thing that is particular to the Marines. If you know somebody that ever rightfully had the right to pin on the seal, what do they call that? The seal crest or a ranger badge with the Army, then you know somebody that went through some things and they take great, again, pride and joy from having achieved that. It's an honor to be so particular to be able to put that pin on, right? I think about this little thing right here. A couple of you ladies have one of those on. I don't know if Katarina's here tonight, but you're going to get married one of these days. You're pretty glad to have that on your finger. Now, that's a wedding band. I know that you have an engagement ring on. This is a wedding band. This represents 28 years of marriage to that woman over there. I got news for you. What this means is exclusion of all others. It means a sacred exclusion. It means just me and her, right? It means particular. It means peculiar in the sense that she's mine and I'm hers as much as can be, right? Now, the more profane thing along the way is you have stupid frat boy brands, so they're fraternity brands them, so that for the rest of their life they wear the frat boy brand, and as far as I'm concerned, that's stupid. You have dykey, rainbowy hairdos that people wear around. They're tattooed or have rings piercing certain body parts, and that marks them as being gay or queer or some other strange and despicable group that they're connected with. But you as a Christian are a little ashamed of being asked to be peculiar. See, ladies and gentlemen, peculiar may result in being eccentric in the world's eyes. It may result in being a little weird, but the brutal fact is, in the Bible, peculiar does not mean being strange, weird, and eccentric. It means belonging exclusively to somebody else. And so, when you read, "We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people," it's not just somebody asking you to become peculiar and weird and strange, just to become peculiar, weird, and strange. It is rather a peculiarity of sanctified privilege. It is an honor to be a part of what we're part of. And when God does something in me that changes me and makes me different than the average soul in this neighborhood, that's a good thing. It's a sanctified, honorable, exclusive privilege. It's an honor. And so, for a while here tonight, having kind of thought about that some, I came to the conclusion that being peculiar is not being weird at all. Being peculiar is an honor. And it's amazing, I found in myself even, how having that little progression of thought helped me think about some things a little different. You know, for instance, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says there, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." Okay, think about a chosen generation. Now again, we're a peculiar people. God is out to make you peculiar. But He's not out to just make you weird so that you're really, really weird. He's out to show you that you belong to something special. This is an exclusionary privilege. It's an honor. And so thinking about that, there are some words connected with that. Think about being a chosen generation. Now, not a generation of 50 years long, or of 75 years long, or of 100 years long. I'm not talking about that kind of generation. We think about the last generation, the greatest generation, that sort of thing. We think of it along the lines of a sequence of time, a segment of time. Think about it instead as a particular way you were generated. Say you're a chosen generation. It is oft said that nobody gets to choose their family. And in mortal temporal life, that's true. You may now wish that you had been born into the Duck Dynasty clan. Some of you would look pretty funny because now they've made a lot of money and they have really big beards. But the truth is, none of you were born into the Duck Dynasty clan. Right? And you can't help that. Even if you wanted to, you can't help that. Most of you, I don't think, were born into the family of this oily, rich oil baron that has billions of dollars to throw around to his heirs. As far as I know, none of you have tithed like that anyway, so I'm assuming that none of you are in that guy's family. You know what I'm saying? As far as I can see, none of you are American Indians, so you are likely not to fall into the casino money machine. As far as I can see, again, you haven't tithed that way, so I'm assuming none of you are American Indians that have right to the casino money. Now, so in that regard, you do not get to choose your family. But that's not quite true. Because you get to choose whether you're a son of God or not. And the Bible says here that in connection tonight with this peculiar people thing and the peculiarity not being weird, odd, and eccentric and queer, but in the idea of being specifically and exclusively chosen, an honorable, sanctified choosing. You have gone there, and it's a privilege for you to be a part. Well, just have you know that God has chosen a generation of people that chose His Son. And in choosing His Son, you were made a part of that generation. If that's the case, if this has to do with how I'm generated and not what segment of time I live in, I am of the same generation as Paul. I am of the same generation as Peter. I'm of the same generation as George Whitefield. And that makes me think of my privilege a little bit more. You know, it's not just that God wants to make me strange in the eyes of my secular family. You know, back in Texas or wherever. It's not just that God wants to make you look weird as you come here to church in this community. It's the idea that you've been chosen. Specifically, that you chose Him, and in you choosing Him, He chose you. And you are a chosen generation. It's an honor. It's a privilege to be a Christian. The reward for being a Christian is being a Christian. It's not just that one day I'll get mine back, all the things that I've lost and all that kind of thing. That's not the way it is. It is a privilege. It is an honor. We just labor at different times than Paul and Peter. We're of the same generation. Notice something else. Go back. Now notice it says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Okay, and I wanted to show you another verse in connection with this. Look in Psalm 135. Keep your finger in 1 Peter 2, because we'll be back there in a sec. Psalm 135. So, a peculiar people. It's not just weird. It's special. It's a privilege. It's an honor. And we are a chosen generation. But there's something else chosen. Take note of Psalm 135. Notice verse 4. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto Himself and Israel for His peculiar treasure. Now, I understand right up front that that is Israel, and that is not us. Verse 4, the Lord hath chosen Jacob. I'm not Jacob. I'm not Israel. Right? And Israel for His peculiar treasure. But it says that He's chosen them, and says that Israel is His peculiar treasure. That treasure is peculiar. It's peculiar not because it's strange. It's peculiar because God chose it exclusively to be His. I mean, it's special because God chose that treasure, Israel, to be His especially. The brutal fact of the matter is that in time, God so chose Israel that Israel in time became God's wife. That Israel in time, that God is put His attention on her and has totally allowed His attention to be consumed by Israel for all those generations of time. I recall where, you know, in one of the parables in the New Testament where a man having found a treasure in the field, went and sold all that he had just to buy that field so he could have that treasure. Okay? That's the Lord. I recall to mind that here is Israel. And ladies and gentlemen, God is a God of history. And all history that matters for anything revolves around Israel. I don't really care too much about Chile and history. World history that matters revolves around Israel. See, she is His peculiar treasure. She's special. She's chosen. She's not just weird, but I mean she's specially in privilege, chosen exclusively. Well, in time, God sent the Messiah, His Son Jesus Christ, to die for Israel. Jesus Christ came to the Jew first, right? We also now know that He also came for the Greeks. But in time, of course, the Jews rejected their Messiah, killed Him, and even after He rose from the dead, they still didn't want anything to do with Him. Okay? And so the Lord changed gears a little bit. So now, there turns out to be another woman in the mix. This time, for the last 2,000 years, there's been this chaste virgin that has been the prime consideration for God and for His Son. She has been the focus of Jesus Christ's attention for the last 2,000 years. She's called the church. She's called the body of Christ. She's called a chaste virgin in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. She is His peculiar choosing. And you chose to get in her. You chose to be part of her. But His focus, His affection is on her. He is building the mansions in New Jerusalem to house her. Here I have the Creator of the universe that in 6 days created all that you can see and feel and a lot of things you can't. Well, He's been laboring 2,000 years on New Jerusalem. It's going to be pretty nice. You know why? Because that chaste virgin, myself being a part of it, is His peculiar treasure. He put His affection, His time, His attention on her, and that's been the source of His attention for these 2,000 years. I mean, she is a peculiar treasure. Peculiar. Not just weird, but I mean chosen, exclusively privileged, exclusively honored. It is an honor to be what we are. Not just so we are weird. Not just so we're eccentric. And to the world, by the time the Lord's done with you, you are pretty eccentric. And I hope you're even a little weird to them. Because they're certainly weird to us. But the idea is not just weird for weirdness sake. The idea is peculiarity in the sense of attention and privilege and exclusive honor that can only come from being a part of that. You know, I remember when we're talking about the bride of Christ, we're talking about that chaste virgin. I remember, was it Prince Harry that got married last? Who got married last in the British? Was that Harry? William. See, that's how much I know. Who? Oh, yeah. Whoever those people were that got married. I remember Princess Di's wedding way back in the old days of the dinosaurs. And the two or three British weddings that I had the sense to pay any attention to whatsoever, which actually was very little. Boy, like Brother Steve said, boy, the lady folks in America, boy, they were cued in. In fact, you can see green in their eyes. They were a little jealous of the scenario where All this attention is being made over this one woman's wedding. Oh man, she gets to marry a royal. She gets to go in and be the wife of the prince. She's a princess. But you don't want to be a peculiar treasure. You shy away as a child of God, as somebody with a special calling, as somebody for whom a Savior has labored for 2,000 years to build you a city and you a mansion in that city. You don't want to be called peculiar because you think peculiar is weird. No, peculiar is chosen. Peculiar is privileged. Peculiar is exclusively honored. You ought to take joy in being asked to be peculiar. There's another thing I want you to see. 1 Peter 2, 9 again. Notice, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Let me move to royal priesthood. Now, you're called to be peculiar. God's guns are turned to make you peculiar, but not weird, just to be weird. But I mean chosen. I mean exclusively honored and privileged. It says there that we are also a royal priesthood. Now, it ought to be an honor enough just to be a part of the priesthood of the believers. Just that. But you're not just a priest before God to offer spiritual sacrifices. You're a royal priesthood. You're combining kingship with a priesthood. First, our Revelation chapter 1, verse 6 said whether we're both kings and priests unto God. Listen, David got out one day and danced in front of the ark, put on an ephod, which you could arguably say he shouldn't have done. Now, God honored him, although he lost his wife pretty much doing that. But David mixed the royalty with the priesthood. And maybe that was good, maybe that was bad. I know one thing. When Uzziah came along and decided to exercise his non-rites to burn incense in the temple, the Lord smote him with leprosy because he was mixing royalty with the priesthood. And those two were not supposed to mix. Now, you are chosen a peculiar people, and you're chosen a royal priesthood. There's a kingship involved, people. He's not asking you just to be weird. He's asking you to realize that you belong to two of the most exclusive groups in history. The priesthood, one, and royalty, two. Royalty does not live like the average guy lives because he has a peculiar lifestyle by which he must be protected. There are considerations that a royal has to consider before he just goes and jogs down to McDonald's to get a Happy Meal. He lives a peculiar life. Not just weird, but privileged, especially chosen. And in the connection with that peculiar people, we are called to be a royal priesthood. But it doesn't stop there. Look in 1 Peter 2:9 and you'll see another word that brought some thoughts to mind. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Look at holy. Now, these days, in mainstream American Christianity, when I start talking about holiness, well, that means weird and square. That means ruining all my fun. That means being legalistic and Pharisaical. That means restriction on things that I really, really want to do. And so, being holy, being asked to be peculiar, and part of that mark, being a holy mark, is not something that I want to do if I understand peculiar to be weird and strange. However, if, on the other hand, you're a musical prodigy and you get chosen to go to the Juilliard Music School, where you will go and spend more than a large fortune, by the way, to go there. And there you will spend large segments of your day. I'm talking about hours and hours and hours on end being instructed in and practicing music for one day when you're a major superstar coming out of the Juilliard School. Oh, it's an honor! Now, I don't go to McDonald's and I don't do some of the things the average teenager or 20-year-old or 30-year-old does in America if I'm at Juilliard because I've got to do this prodigy thing with this music. I've got to justify spending a large fortune just to be instructed. But going to the Juilliard, that's an honor. That's a privilege. You see. But being asked to be separated and asked to be holy and not living the normal American lifestyle for a Christian is just weird. You know what I'm saying? I mean, look at what happened. It happens in China, it happens in Russia, and it happens in America. Here you have a 11 or 12-year-old girl that shows great promise as a gymnast. In China, they take those girls away from their parents. And the parents don't even see them for years at a time. In Russia, at least, they used to do that. In America, the parents probably still get to see them, but those girls do nothing and think nothing but gymnastics. When a Christian is asked to sever ties and commit himself in holy fashion to the God that saved him and asks him to be peculiar and committed, it's not an honor. But boy, to be chosen as a gymnast on the Olympic team for the next Olympic, now that's a privilege. See, you know what the point is, ladies and gentlemen? The point is your heart. And I say that you're called to be a peculiar people. You have things in your mind about what peculiar means, and that's not even what it means to God. I mean, it's a privilege to be what you are. If you're a Major League Baseball player, you get to start your spring training in February in Florida, and then you'll play baseball, if it really works out for you, all the way through actually part of November now. I think the World Series bleeds over into November. You're away from home at least 82 dates out of the year during the main part of the season. If you have a family, you have no family time. You will, for your peculiar love for that game, and for your peculiar love for that money that comes from that game, for your peculiar love for that trophy you're chasing, you will sacrifice your family. But it's just too much to ask for a Christian to go out and hand out tracts in public because I might look weird. Holy. I'd like you to note something else in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I have talked about a chosen generation, a chosen treasure, a royal priesthood. I've talked about holy. Notice 1 Peter 2, 9 again and notice something else. Chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You are called as a peculiar people, as a peculiar treasure unto God, now that you're saved, to show forth His praises unto this world. And really what it boils down to is to show daily that He has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Your life is supposed to reflect you living in the light instead of living in the dark. And you know, that just seems like too much for some, I suppose. That is, you know, I'm called to show forth the praises of my Savior continually. And that's just a little too weird for some. Unless you're a season ticket holder at Lambeau Field. And then you'll get drunk once a week for weeks on end, paint your big fat pot belly green, and go set in 5 below zero. Or in less. I mean, you'll show forth the praises of the Green Bay Packers or the Dallas Cowboys if you're a Dallas Cowboys cheerleader. And you'll take off most of your clothes and dance around on public TV half naked to show forth the praises of the Dallas Cowboys. And that's not considered weird. But it's just too much to ask us Christians to go into public and live a life that's consistent with having left the darkness behind and living in light. Notice something else along the line. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Because this is connected, dearly beloved. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. How about abstinence? Boy, if I abstain, if I start by abstaining, man, from Halloween, and then abstain from cigarettes, and then abstain from marijuana, and then abstain from booze, I am really weird. I mean, God is just out to ruin my fun. He's just out to make me peculiar and strange and weird and eccentric and queer, not in the sense of gay queer, but strange queer. God's just out to make me queer. God's just out to make me weird. Abstinence. I mean, think about what abstinence causes. When you say abstinence in modern society, you know what that means to the average person in the world. And you know how disgusting the idea of abstaining from that is. I mean, what comes to folks' mind is bonds and chains and prison. And, oh, I can't do that. Oh, I'm restricted from doing that. Oh, I can't do that. And it's just a terrible burden to bear. Unless you're a supermodel, in which you're allowed one potato chip a year. And if you gain 1 pound, you could lose literally hundreds of thousands of dollars in contracts. Because it's an honor to be a supermodel. It's an honor to show your nice flat belly and your abs in a bikini on some fashion show magazine. See, it's just weird to be asked to do something for God. But if there's enough money involved, what an honor to have this privilege. You know? Look at yet another thing. Look in Titus chapter 2. I have just a couple more, then I'm done. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Go down to verse 14. Titus 2:14. We'll start reading to verse 13 because I like this verse because that's our church. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. There you have it again. You're called to be peculiar people. And again, most people read that as being weird, strange, eccentric, just out there. That's not what it means to the Lord. To the Lord it means an exclusive privilege, that He's chosen you as a peculiar treasure, that you're something special that should be set in a sanctified special place. And in connection with that, in verse 14, it uses a word. It's a word that brings trepidation to the average person. Purification. He says it's called to purify unto Himself a peculiar people. Purify? Ew. Want to be purified. That sounds painful. Right? Sounds like a process of being broken and molded and torn down and built back up the right way. And it just sounds kind of unpleasant. Funny, though, that's what bodybuilders do. Now, maybe you haven't thought of it as purifying, but they break themselves down and labor night and day to build themselves up. Right? Think about if you're going to be a Navy SEAL, if you're going to be a Marine or an Army Ranger. I mean, you go to boot camp. Then if you're a SEAL and you make it, you go to BUDS training, underwater demolition. And you still have to go through Hell Week. By the time it's all over with, by the time a SEAL's done with being a SEAL, many of those guys are basically crippled for life because they literally go through such training, such rigor, that they've broken themselves down so much that the body just refuses to be rebuilt. My point in saying that is, it's an honor to be a SEAL, man. Semper Fi, it's an honor to be a Marine. And I don't deny it. I'm just saying, you'll sell out to be a Marine or a SEAL or a Ranger or a professional hockey player or a professional basketball player. But when the Lord asks you to be peculiar, not in the sense of just being weird, but in the sense of being sold out and counting it a privilege and an honor to be what you are, it's like people go, yeah, I don't know, purification, I don't know about that. Look at one more thing in the verse and then I'm done. Chapter 2, verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous. A peculiar people, zealous. Well, when I say zealous, I know what most people think. Fanatic. Weirdo. Cult member. Zealous. Not something, really, most people really desire to be. Unless you have always wanted to coach a particular college basketball team, and sure enough, one day you get a call, and they're going to offer you $5 million a year to coach your all-time favorite college basketball team. Now that, brother, that's an honor. And you'll move your family across the country, and by the time you spend so much time in practice and watching video, maybe you're a professional football coach or whatever, you have no family life. You sacrifice your family and your wife and your children because, I mean, it's such a privilege to be a coach. It's such a privilege to make that $5 million a year. Oh, you'll be zealous for that. You will spend literally 70 or 80 hours a week preparing for a game on Sunday or a game on Friday or whenever the game is. But boy, when it comes for the Lord to say, you know, I've made you peculiar and I want you to sell out for me and be zealous for good works. You go, it's a little over the top, Lord. I'm just trying to be moderate in my lifestyle. Know what I'm saying? Hey, folks. Peculiar is not weird. In God's mind, peculiar is privileged. It's being a peculiar treasure. It's being peculiarly chosen, specifically, particularly, specifically chosen to do something special. And you are special. And he looks at it that way. It's a privilege. It's an honor to be what you are. It's an honor to live in the day that we live. It's an honor to be called to do what we're doing. Don't think of it as weird, because that's not how the Lord thinks of it. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come to you tonight and hope that we've been clear about things. And, Father, we hope that we've reflected properly your view of these matters. Lord, many of us lived a very zealous, active life for the world, for the flesh, and for the devil. In our past, we ought to at least be able to give you as much energy and time and devotion as we gave the devil in his day and the world back in that day as well. I pray, Father, you might give folks a clear vision of what peculiar means to you. And it's not just making us weird. It's not just being weird to be weird. Not just being strange to be strange. But it's being privileged. It's being honored. And I pray you'd bless what we've said tonight in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed and our eyes closed here for a couple minutes. I ask you to come if the Lord dealt with you about something here tonight.
Let's look this way and get a songbook number 393. Let's sing a couple of stanzas here at least. 393, the altar is still open if you'd like to come. 393. Josiah people, that I think you're going to do a special, is that right? To work on some music. So if you're part of that group, get with Mary right after a service back in the teen room. We'll get more information to you Wednesday on final stuff for parade and all. Appreciate your faithfulness today. Appreciate you being back. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we ask you to bless the close of our day here in church with a blessing. I ask your blessing on these folks that are faithful, have labored away for lots of years, been consistent and dedicated in their work for Thee. Father, I doubt there is as much fear standing here in this congregation in being peculiar and even weird and strange as in most. But Father, we all still have an old nature. And once in a while, it's still hard to get up and go do what we're supposed to do. Father, may it help us that we've now kind of explored that peculiarity does not mean just weirdness for being weird. But the fact is, peculiarity means to be chosen, and it means to be privileged and honored, to be able to be a part of something really, really special. I pray you'd help us preserve that thought and heart. May it help motivate us and control us as we labor on. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good night, everybody. Appreciate you being here.